Good morning. A beautiful day. Come into God's house and to open His Word. Passover is approaching. What better to contemplate than what Jesus Christ has done through offering Himself on our behalf. Hebrews 12, verse 3, the Bible says, "For consider Him who endured." It's referring to who? Referring to Jesus. Consider Him who endured. Endured what? Such hostility from sinners against Himself. Consider Him, Jesus, who endured hostility from sinners against who? Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. It is absolutely impossible for you and I to become weary and discouraged if we have rightly contemplated what Christ went through for us. It is beyond human comprehension what Christ endured in Himself on our behalf. You and I, in no way or form, would be called to endure the abuse that He endured. This morning we are going to consider exactly what Christ went through from Gethsemane to Calvary, that you and I might obtain eternal salvation. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Jesus has come to the Mount of Olives with His disciples. He has asked His disciples to pray while He withdraws Himself from them to pray to God. And in verse 42, Jesus said this to His Father, "Father, if it is Your will, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done." Christ had the weight of the world on His shoulders. He was bearing the iniquity of the world. He was contemplating what was ahead. And in His human nature, He cried out to His Father, "If it is Your will, remove this cup from Me." But in His human nature, He also said, "Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done." Three times Christ in His humanity shrunk back from the last sacrifice. But as He began to contemplate and pray and struggle in the garden, he thought about the history of the human race. He saw that the transgressors of God's law, if they were left to themselves, would perish. He saw the absolute helplessness of man to live according to God's will. He saw the power of sin. That without him offering himself, mankind would have no ability to overcome. The woes and lamentations of a doomed world rose before him. He beheld the impending fate of a world without a Savior. And he made his decision. He would save man at any cost, even himself. If it cost him his life, if he had to suffer eternal death, he would do it so that we would have opportunity to have life. And so he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." In verse 43 it says, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." Was God going to remove the cup? No, it was not within the will of the Father to have the cup removed. It was the will of God that Jesus would drink from the cup. But God sent an angel from heaven to strengthen him for the impending conflict which he must endure in order to grant salvation to a lost world. Verse 44, it says, being in what? Agony. Can we even comprehend what was taking place within the mind of Christ? Can we even begin to fully understand what he was suffering in order that mankind might have opportunity of salvation? He being in agony, and then the Bible says he prayed more earnestly. Well, I have a feeling that if you and I were in Christ's place, suffering the weight of the sins of the world, being in agony of mind and body, that instead of praying more earnestly, we would walk away from the cup that God would place before us. Mental agony. Physical agony, anguish of spirit, yet he prayed more earnestly. And then the Bible continues, it says, his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus is suffering. Under the weight of the sins of a lost world. He is contemplating taking the sins of the world and bearing them in his own body on a tree. So that you will not have to. He's contemplating suffering, bearing the consequences not of his sin, but of our sin. And he gets up from his prayer, having been in agony, having seen his sweat become like great drops of blood, and he turns to his disciples and he finds them sleeping. He had asked them to what? He had asked them to pray that he might receive strength to go through and bear the weight of the sin of the world. And he comes to them, hoping and expecting them to be offering up their prayers on his behalf, and he finds them sleeping. Suffering under the weight of the sin of the world, hoping for human comfort, but finding none. Immediately after finding his disciples sleeping, Judas appears with a multitude of individuals, and he is about to betray his Lord and Savior into the hands of a corrupt mob. Judas goes up to Jesus and he betrays him with a kiss. Gives him a kiss, professing to be his friend, but in reality, delivering him to his enemies. Betrayed by a disciple who had spent 3.5 years at his side. Betrayed by a friend. Peter rises up in Jesus' defense, thinking that his kingdom will be established on the earth through the use of force. He strikes the servant of the high priest and cuts off his right ear. Jesus touched his ear and it was healed, because his kingdom will not be established by force. And as Jesus is taken away, the Bible tells us this in Matthew 26, verse 56. All this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all his disciples, how many? All his disciples forsook him and fled. Jesus suffers under the weight of the sin of the world in the Garden of Gethsemane. His sweat becomes like blood. He's in agony. Then he walks out, gets up from that prayer, and appears Judas with a mob to deliver him to the Jewish authorities. He's betrayed by a friend. And as the other disciples see what is taking place, they all forsake him and they flee. He is left alone, but he is not alone, because his Father is where? His Father is with him. He's first led to Annas, who is referred to in the Bible as the high priest. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. To give you a little background, we'll read verses 12 and 13. It says, "Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. They led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year." Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest. Previously, Annas had been the high priest. Now they first lead him to Annas. And in verse 19, it says this: "The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, 'I spoke what? Openly to the world.'" What's Annas trying to do? You can figure out what Annas is trying to do through Jesus' response. Jesus said, "I spoke what? Openly." So what's Annas trying to accuse him of? Doing something in secret. Having his disciples plan an insurrection in secret. What he wants to establish, Annas that is that Jesus is doing something in secret so he can go to the Roman authorities and accuse Jesus of what? Insurrection or sedition. Jesus, reading what he was trying to do, said, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." Verse 22. When he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" He struck. Why? Because he spoke what? He spoke the truth. Abused because he spoke the truth. Jesus said, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Annas, not having his way, sent Jesus to Caiaphas. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, Jesus is sent, led away to Caiaphas. The scribes and the elders are present. And in verse 59, it says this: "Now the chief priests, the elders, all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death." What did they seek? False testimony. "But they found none, even though many false witnesses came forward." They found none. "But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" Is that what Jesus had said? He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. What have they done? They twisted his words. They misstated what he said. They have falsely accused him of saying something that he never said by twisting and misstating his words. High priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? Jesus kept silent because he knew the accusation was what? False. Just a sidetrack for a minute. If you're being falsely accused, best thing to do is do what? Don't say nothing. As the best thing to do is don't say anything. Pray. And let God intervene. And let God testify to who is speaking truth. But Jesus was falsely accused, said something that he had never said. Then the high priest accused him of blasphemy because he is claimed to be what? The Son of God. The high priest tears his clothes. And then the high priest asked those who are present, what do they think? What should we do with Jesus? And they all answered in one accord, he is deserving of death. Then in verse 67 and 68 it says this. Then they spat in his face and beat him. They blindfolded him. We find this in Mark chapter 14, 65. They blindfolded him, and it says they struck him with the palms of their hand, and they said, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? Jesus is bearing a lot of hostility, is he not? The weight of the world on his shoulders, he sweat blood, or seemingly sweat blood. He's been in mental and physical anguish. He's been betrayed by a friend who spent 3.5 years with him. All of the disciples have forsaken him and fled. He has been struck by an officer of Annas. He's been abused and insulted. Here he's been falsely accused by two witnesses. The high priest has accused him of blasphemy. They've spat in his face. They beat him. They blindfolded him. They whacked him on the face and said, prophesy unto us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? And we're only touching the tip of the iceberg. When it comes to contemplating what Christ is going through in order to secure our salvation. One of his closest friends was Peter. Peter said, I will go with you to prison and to death. Well, as Jesus is before Caiaphas, Peter has come into the courtyard of the high priest, and he's been accused of being a follower of Jesus. And he's denied it 2 times, and the 3rd time he denies it, the Bible says, with cursing and swearing. I do not know the man. That touched Jesus' heart more than you and I could ever comprehend. Judas, Jesus knew from the start, was going to be a hard case. And it was going to be a hard one to convert to his teachings. And so when he was betrayed by Judas to Jesus, it wasn't what? It wasn't a big surprise. He contemplated, he knew Judas's heart, he knew what was coming. But Peter was a close friend and acquaintance of Jesus. Much more close to Jesus than Judas ever was. It was Peter, James, and John that were closest to Jesus. It was Peter, James, and John who were on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was Peter who walked upon the sea at Jesus' word. It was Peter who always was first to speak on behalf of Christ, even if he wasn't fully correct. A close friend. As Jesus is being condemned of blasphemy before Caiaphas, he's looking out into the courtyard and seeing his best friend deny him. Friday morning, they bring Jesus before the Sanhedrin. They counsel to put him to death. They bind him and deliver him to Pilate. Luke chapter 23. Verses 1 and following, it says, "The whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' Pilate asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' He answered him and said, 'It is as you say.' Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no fault in this man.' The Bible says, 'But they were the more fierce, saying, He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place.'" Here Jesus is falsely accused before who? Pilate. Perverting the nation. Forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. What did Jesus said? "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's." He himself is Christ the King. Pilate, upon hearing the accusations, perceived that they were not true, and he said what? "I find no fault in this man." Then they say he stirs up the people. And Pilate begins to contemplate what might take place. Jesus is what? Stirring up the people in order that the people will what? Rebel against the Roman rulership. Is that what Jesus was doing? No. That was the farthest thing from his mind. Being falsely accused before Pilate, Pilate decides he's going to send him to Herod because Jesus is from Galilee. "Let's absolve myself from any responsibility and I'll just send him to Herod." Well, he's sent to Herod. Herod was glad when he saw Jesus. He wanted Jesus to perform a miracle. He questioned Jesus with many words. Jesus remained silent. Verse 10 and 11 of Luke 23, it says, "The chief priests, scribes stood vehemently accused him. Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate." They mocked him. "If you're a king, then we're going to array you in what? We're going to array you in a gorgeous robe, and we'll send you back to Pilate." Jesus goes back to Pilate, where he is accused again by the chief priests and the elders. And eventually, Pilate succumbs to the wishes of the multitude and delivers Jesus into their hands. But before he delivers Jesus into their hands, do you know what he does? He scourges him. He scourges and hurts a man whom he pronounced to be what? Innocent. Jesus, immediately after Pilate scourges him, is taken by Pilate's soldiers. And the Bible says this. They took Jesus into the praetorium, gathered the whole garrison around him. So where's Jesus? He's in the middle. The whole garrison is around him, and he's in the middle. They stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. Jesus has a scarlet robe. He has a crown because he is a what? A king. And he has a scepter, a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him. They took the reed and struck him on the head. They took the reed out of whose hand? Out of Jesus' hand. What was on Jesus' head? Crown of what? Thorns. When they took that reed and hit him on the head, what do you think happened with a crown of thorns? Those thorns were what? They were embedded in his skull. When they had mocked him, took the robe off him, they put clothes, his own clothes on him, and they led him away to be crucified. The Bible continues and says this. They crucified him. They divided his garments among them. They stripped him of his clothing and divided it. Those who passed by and looked at the sight blasphemed him. They mocked him. They said, "You would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself." Through those words, Satan was tempting Jesus to do what? Come down from the cross. He was reviled. He was mocked. He was blasphemed. He was tempted. And as he's hanging on the cross, one of those who are hanging at his side accepts him as his Lord and Savior. And that is what gave Christ the strength to bear the cross to its fulfillment. Because he was tempted to do what? To come down. But when that thief accepted him, it gave him the strength to continue to bear Jesus, about the ninth hour, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father's presence is being what? It's being withdrawn. Christ and the Father have been one from eternity. Have they not? In his whole earthly life, the Father was at his side. He said, I and my Father are one. Not only has he been forsaken, not only has he been abused, not only has he been falsely accused, but the thing that is most dear to him is now being what? Taken away. His Father is withdrawing his presence. Why? Because Christ is bearing the sin of the world. Jesus feared that sin was so offensive to God that their separation would be forever. There was only one thing that Christ could grasp as he saw his Father's presence being withdrawn. And that was faith in the promises of God. There's nothing else. He couldn't grasp hold of human help. His Father's presence was being withdrawn. He had nothing to grasp but faith in the promise that God, when it was all said and done, would raise him up from the dead, even though he was bearing the sin of the world. Jesus, in the ninth hour, cried out and said this, it is finished. He bowed his head and died. What was it exactly that Christ endured? This is what he endured. He endured agony in both his mental and physical frame. He endured his sweat becoming like drops of blood. He endured his disciples sleeping when he had asked them to pray. He endured being betrayed by a friend who had spent 3.5 years at his side. He endured all of his disciples forsaking him and fleeing. He endured being struck by an officer of Annas, abused and insulted. He endured being falsely accused before Caiaphas. He endured being accused of blasphemy. He endured having the officers of Caiaphas spitting in his face and beating him. He endured mockery as they blindfolded him and struck him and said to him, prophesy unto us, who is the one who struck you? He endured being denied by one of his closest disciples, Peter. He endured the leaders or the Sanhedrin counseling to put him to death behind his back. He endured being bound and delivered to Pilate. He endured before Pilate being falsely accused by the leaders of the religious assemblies of the Jews. He endured the vehement accusations which the chief priests and scribes laid upon him before Herod. He endured being scourged by Pilate. He endured being mocked by the soldiers of Pilate, stripping him, putting a scarlet robe on him, twisting a crown of thorns, putting it on his head, hitting him with the reed and seeing those thorns embedded in his own frame. He endured all of that. He endured being crucified. He endured having his garments divided. He endured blasphemy, being reviled. He endured being tempted by Satan on the cross. Come down and deliver yourself if you are the Son of God. He endured his Father's presence being withdrawn. He endured all of that. Bowed his head. Died. Why? Not only did he endure that, but he endured all of that in approximately one day. From Thursday night to Friday sundown. Heap that all upon someone in one day and see if they patiently sit back and accept it because they understand that it will deliver others from the power of sin. That is what Christ endured. Why did he endure it? Because he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy? He saw that in and through it all, in everything that was heaped upon him, he saw in and through it all the salvation of a race which had gone contrary to God's will. So he endured. The spotless Son of God hung upon the cross, his flesh lacerated with stripes, those hands so often reached out in blessing, nailed to the wooden bars, those feet so tireless on ministries of love, spiked to the tree, that royal head pierced by the crown of thorns, those quivering lips shaped to the cry of woe, and all that he endured, the blood drops that flowed from his head, his hands, his feet, the agony that racked his frame, and the unutterable anguish that filled his soul at the hiding of his Father's face, speaks to every child of humanity, declaring, it is for you that the Son of God consents to bear this burden of guilt. It is for you that he offers himself upon the cross as a sacrifice. It is for you that he suffers the domain of death that you might have opportunity of going into the kingdom of life. He, the sin bearer, he endured the wrath of divine justice, and for your sake, he became sin itself. He did it for who? He did it for me. He did it for you. I can end with a quote from Desire of Ages, page 22. Christ was treated as we deserve. So when you contemplate what Christ went through from Gethsemane to Calvary, he was treated as what? As we deserve. That we might be treated as he deserves. Did he deserve what came upon him? No. Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins, in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness, in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. With his stripes, we are healed. Amen.